Well, good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. And before we get into our lesson today, I have a personal announcement. My wife has contracted cancer, and we are on our way to MD Anderson tomorrow for our second visit. We've known about this for about a month, but we have kept it quiet because we really didn't know what the cancer was or what the prognosis was. We do now. It is called MALT lymphoma. It is treatable. It's not removable. You live with it. But we are taking it one day at a time. When this all became clear, I sat down and I wrote out 3 points, and I want to share them with you. First, I told my children that it really didn't matter whether you are only 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 1,000 die of this cancer. It's really immaterial. In Him we live and move and have our being. And as I told my children, your mother may be the 1 out of 1,000 that dies. This is not playing a statistical game, a mathematical game. This was given to us by a sovereign God. And we look only to Him and to His person, His personality, who gave it. And then the second thing that came to my mind that I wrote out was that I had my preparation for this. I was extremely close to S. Lewis and Mary Johnson, the first wife of Dr. Johnson, who died of breast cancer. Matter of fact, I was in the hospital with Mary the day before she went to be with the Lord. And it was in that intimate relationship with Dr. Johnson that I saw him in a way that many people don't get to see him. His personal conversations with me they left me breathless, frankly. For the first time in my young Christian experience, three and a half years in the faith, to see him talk of the certainty of heaven, the certainty of eternal life, the power of the resurrection. And frankly, I was exhausted by it. I saw that there was a man of supreme faith that I didn't have. I just wasn't there. I was blinded and bewildered by it. And it alerted me, as a young theologian, the importance of the study of the Word of God. To study it, to memorize it, to put it in your mind, and to live it out. It's truly transforming. The third thought that I had was the death of James Montgomery Boyce, who I was also very close to, and who made his last appearance at church. And he gave a call to worship. He could only stand for a few minutes because he was so weak from liver cancer that had suddenly come upon him like a storm. And in that call to worship that morning, speaking only for a few minutes, he said, "People have asked, how should we pray?" He said, "You pray for the glory of God. The God that gave the cancer is the God who can take it away, but it's all in His glory. It's all for a plan and a purpose." I read as a young man a story of 2 companions walking in Scotland down a road and coming upon a friend. And they asked the friend, "Where are you going so hastily?" He said, "I'm on my way to see my pastor burn this morning." And it dawned on me at that time that we are called to be living representatives of the gospel. And although I don't want a public forum, and I never wanted a public place, you get it by teaching. And it's important sometimes, I believe, that people see you burn, that people see you suffer. It's glorifying to the Lord to live it and to die with it. So that's where we are. We're on our way, as I said, to Houston tomorrow, and taking it one day at a time, God will be glorified no matter what. Now, our text, Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, and I also want you to set a tab at 2 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. Because we're going to look at that text, it provides an excellent illustration of a proverb. But here are our proverbs this morning. As you can see, we only have four. We're not going very fast. The Lord will come before we finish this book, to be sure. But as Howard Hendricks used to say, I'm not so interested in getting through the material as the material getting through you. So here we are. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. And the wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Now let me give you my interpretations in little one-sentence explanation for what I believe these proverbs are actually teaching, simplistically. 10:6, as one gives out, so one receives. 10:7, the name that lasts and the one that does not. 10:8, live in God's history, never your own. And finally, 10:9, straight is secure, crooked is exposed. Last time we began by talking about wisdom in creation. God established this created order. He built it in wisdom. It runs by wisdom. And that means when you and I live in the power of the Spirit, New Testament theology, wisdom, skill for living, Old Testament theology, we are swimming with the current. And to be disobedient, we are swimming opposite of the current, because all of reality actually works in wisdom, which creates for us a conundrum, because we see this vile lives so prosperous. These atheistic billionaires that have literally sprung up in the last 15 to 20 years. How do you explain that? We ask. Well, Job did for us. Job 21:16 tells us that prosperity is not in their hands. In other words, they are object lessons put here for us to see and learn from. That's what Asaph did, Psalm 73, when he said, surely you put them, the wicked, in slippery places. They're gone in a moment. But he, Asaph, the righteous, will live on forever and ever and ever. Now, that's where we were last time, looking at our Proverbs. Here we are beginning in verse 6 this morning. Blessings crown, that's your NIV. The verb here in the New American Standard is much better. Come to. The word actually shows motion. Now that is very important because I believe that is the theology of the righteous person. We're talking about blessing here, and here is the matrix of that. You and I walk faithfully today. We live faithfully, and blessing will come to us. We don't have to look for it. We don't have to find it. We don't have to seek for it. It will come to us. I ask the question to businessmen who are in the midst of difficulty and trial. That key in Joseph's cell, which side of the lock did it work for? The outside or the inside? Well, they say it's obviously the outside. That's right. Pharaoh came for Joseph, didn't he? That's it. That's what you want to keep in mind. Blessings come to the righteous. They come from the outside because your sovereign God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Blessings come to the head of the righteous. But violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Let's observe this proverb carefully. Two subjects, blessing and violence, two predicates. First, come or come to the head of the righteous. Second, cover the mouth of the wicked. One other observation. We saw in verse 4 hands mentioned by Solomon. Here he mentions head. He's going to use parts of the anatomy to demonstrate his proverbial teaching. Now, let's look at this word blessing. Power and potency. Power and potency to produce life, to produce wealth, to overcome enemies. Observe it is in the plural, meaning quantity, not so much quality as quantity. All types of blessing in your life. With this word blessing, it is a currency. It's what God uses to pay us, if you will. In the Old Testament, it was the currency He paid for the covenant because it was a conditional covenant for Israel. You remember Deuteronomy 28, "You keep covenant with me," said God, "and blessing will come." 28:32, "All these blessings," same word in the plural, "will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And there you have listed, right there, you have gifts of children, agricultural plenty, military victory. God will sustain the nation. This word is also often used with an intermediary in the Old Testament. I think that's striking. Genesis 14:19, Melchizedek pronounced a blessing upon Abram. 27:7, Isaac transferred his father Abram's blessing to Jacob. 48:15, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and adopted them, making them his own. And then in chapter 49, blessing and passing a blessing upon the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. Leviticus 9:23, Moses and Aaron blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting. 2 Samuel 6:18, the king, David, blessed the people. You see, that is what we're to be about. Blessing one to another. The generous will be prospered. The one who waters himself will be watered. That's Proverbs 11:25. Look at it for a second. That word prospered, 11:25, that's the word blessing. It's our word right here. Power, potency, and the repetition of the word watered. It is watered, and then it is soaked. That's the meaning. It's emphatic, mentioned twice, the second use of the word. It's drenched. Clearly, it teaches that as you live today, so you will be for tomorrow. That's the teaching of the Proverbs. That should be our Christian conduct. Blessing and blessing others and being a blessing to others. You know, I taught the book of Ruth back 10 years ago. And I was looking at Ruth the other day, and suddenly it struck me. Ruth 2:4. Boaz walks into the field he owns. He calls out to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they hollered back, "And the Lord bless you," our word. And it dawned on me. Think of the chronology here. Think of the chronology. Think of the timing. Boaz, on a day's work, walks into a field. "The Lord be with you." They holler out, "And blessing be to you." And what happened next in Boaz's life? What was the next event? My friends, he won the lottery. Did he have to go out and find this woman, Ruth? No. God brought her right at his feet. Just like God brought the woman to the man in the garden. You and I don't have to do what the ungodly of this world do. Go out and make it. No. What I've got to do is be faithful. Faithful. In the Word, in prayer, being a servant to one another and serving. And as I do that, God will bring me blessing. That's the teaching of the Proverbs. So let's be about prayer. In our handout this morning, we had a green insert. Prayer, specific prayer for others. Let's be about that. Be a blessing and watch God bless you as a result in your tomorrow. Now look at this second line, violence. Same word that we had in chapter 3, verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence. Look at these Sharia fanatics. We just had it in New York this week. They're opposed to the Word of God. Violence. You and I are to be light and truth and salt and righteousness. Our conduct is disadvantaging ourselves to advantage others. Job 29:14. The great man said, "I put on righteousness like my clothes." He didn't even think about it. It's just his life, his way of conduct. This past week, in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, our Whitfield Society in Oklahoma City, which is a tax-free organization, we sent out checks to teachers of the Word of God. And we reached deep in the coffers to do that, simply to honor the 500th anniversary. And so we were a little low on cash. Well, Friday morning Bible study, we find out that there's an attorney in our group that has to have open heart surgery. Matter of fact, he's having it 11 o'clock today. And one of the men came to me and said, "You know, he's not going to be able to bill any hours for the next few weeks. We need to help him." Okay, you know. All right, I'm to be a cheerful giver. I wasn't very cheerful at the moment, but we went ahead and wrote the check. I drove home, opened the mailbox. There was an envelope. Now, the Proverbs say, "Let another praise you, not your own lips." So let me praise Mr. Dan Duncan and Jeanette Duncan. Because in that envelope was a check to the Whitfield Society. And you guessed it, for the exact amount of what we wrote that morning. And that doesn't just happen once, it happens all the time. Look, I put on righteousness, says Job, and I don't even think about it. This word overwhelms is like a pot boiling over, its contents flowing everywhere. Literally covers the surface. So the content of the mouth of the wicked is destructed everywhere. That's the point. Look at these Hollywood scripts that are written by these degenerate minds. The way they talk, the way they act. Here's what Abraham taught us by watching his traversing of the land. He never went in the cities. He stayed clear of it. Stayed clear of wickedness. 10:7. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Of course, this proverb ties very closely to the previous one. It's the righteous versus the wicked. It is the memory to name. It is blessing versus rot. Observe the reoccurrence of the word blessing, but this time it's in the singular, not the plural, and that's important because that has a unique interpretation itself. The word memory here is purely cognitive. Thinking retrieves the impressions of the past. The righteous life, a positive legacy. Your investment in spiritual things will bear its fruit in season. That's what the proverb is saying. So invest. Invest today. Blessing, singular. The rabbis blessed because that was a benediction. That was a pronouncement. It wasn't a description of what's happening to your life, but rather it was a formal pronouncement of your life. That's what blessing in the singular is. It's Psalm 112, which begins, "Praise the Lord. Blessed, singular, is the man who lives for the Lord, who trusts in the Lord." And in that psalm, Psalm 112, we have a righteous man will be remembered. So there it is, tied to a memory, a sacred memory. We revere godly people that go on before us. The things that they say, the things that they do, the blessing that they give out by their lives, by watching their lives, encourage us. And we're blessed by it. Their lives invigorate us. I remember finishing the two volumes of George Dalmore's The Life of George Whitefield. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. So zealous and filled with energy and passion was this man Whitefield. I remember, and I will not forget, in that auditorium, talking with Al Rowley months before his death, talking about his cancer, talking about the certainty of where he was that day spiritually, unmoved, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, filled with faith for the future. I've never forgotten it. See, to remember the godly invigorates us, but let's not kid ourselves. We're all going to be forgotten eventually. That's what happens to us all. And that's what was the dilemma of Solomon as he wrote Ecclesiastes, Life Under the Sun. There's no remembrance of men of old, wise men, fools. They won't be remembered long. In days to come, they'll be forgotten. Here was a poor man, but wise. He saved a city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered him. See, that's reality. That's life. Now, somebody might write a book about you, do a movie about your life, but think about that. You're still forgotten as a person. There are thousands and thousands of books. How are they going to find you? We walk by bridges and we walk by buildings. The Bazell Library. Who is that? Male or female? I don't know. Dale Hall. Who was that? I mean, the bridge is there, the building's there, but I don't know the person. Don't really think about the person. That's ultimate reality. Life moves on. So what do I do? Well, Exodus 3:15 helps us here, I think. God said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am remembered from generation to generation. Look, my name is unimportant. Your name is unimportant. We will be forgotten. That's a reality. But what I want to do is I want to tie whatever existence I have to His name, which is eternal. That's the name. And didn't John teach us that very well by saying that He must increase and I must decrease? That I make Him my highest priority in my reality. And I do that, and I've got an eternal name, and it's with Him. Isn't it interesting that He calls His sheep by name? He remembers you. And that was exactly the prayer of Nehemiah for his righteous acts, great acts of faith, and he would pray, Lord, remember me for the good that I do for your people. He will remember because He knows you by name. Look at the contrast of the name of the wicked. It rots. Decay, that's what the word means. Isaiah 40:20, wood that rots. Men die, return to dust. And perhaps that was what Solomon was talking about. The corrupt man is the corrupt body. Same word. Make no mistake, God will deal with the wicked. And their names rot. The name Hitler rots. Eichmann rots. Stalin rots. Hugh Hefner rots. We know who they are and what they are by their name. Ironic, isn't it? People desperate to be remembered, giving money for buildings, some place to put their name to be remembered, and they're not remembered. All the more reason that our lives should be focused in heavenly places, and that's exactly what the apostles tell us to do. Keep your mind there. Here's Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The contrast is the wise to the fool. The heart matches the lips. And the insight to the proverb is the word accepts. Look at this proverb closely. There's nothing that really corresponds to the word accepts. You see that? All that you have is the running mouth of the babbling fool, because you see, he's left to himself. He has no guide, no leader. He has himself, his own heart. Here's the wise. Here are the people with skill, and their heart is the center of their person. He or she knows, always knows, we might say, that they're in need of instruction, and they welcome it. Thus, he and she accepts. That word is translated acquiring, chapter 1 in verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Now, we call that in the New Testament spiritual growth. We call that progressive sanctification. The commands are the scriptures, the word of God. And this second line, this fool, chapter 1, verse 7, he's the man that despises wisdom and discipline. So he really acquires nothing. He's left to himself. He remains in his natural state, telling you about everything he knows. And a lot of times it's interesting. A lot of times it's entertaining. But there's one thing consistent with him. No matter how bright, no matter how talented and gifted they are, there is no knowledge of God with them. Never. I read their obituaries. I see all their accomplishments. And I'm waiting for just a sentence to talk about their Christian faith, and it's just not there. I want to illustrate this babbling fool for you. The Bible has the best illustration. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Story of a fool. He's an Amalekite. And he brings about his own utter ruin. This man obviously was somewhere in the proximity of Mount Gilboa, which was King Saul's last stand. And there he finds him fallen among the Israelis. We know that Saul dies of a suicide. But he finds this carcass. He takes the king's crown and the band that's on his arm. And he leaves the others to pick over the rest. And this is a very industrious fellow. This is a guy with a forethought and energy and plan and purpose. Verse 2, he concocts a story, seeking to ingratiate himself to the man he knows will be king, David. Verse 3, he finds David, which is no small accomplishment. Tells him that under the king's orders from Saul's own mouth, that he killed him, the king himself. Verse 9, it's all a lie. His mouth making him a babbling fool. But oh, to his surprise, he thought he would be greeted with reward and wine and women, perhaps. But instead, there was no celebration. Verse 11, David and his men mourn over the death of the king of Israel, the mortal enemy of David. You think you lead? Here's a question. How many are following? How many really are following? Well, they all followed David. He tore his clothes and he mourned for the king, and so did all his men. Man who tried to kill David every day of his life was infatuated with killing David. Verse 14, David asked the Amalekite a question throughout that day as he pondered what had taken place. He asked him a question that the Amalekite was not prepared to answer. Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? By the way, just as an aside, that term, the Lord's anointed, you won't find that in the law of Moses. It's not there. This is David's personal conviction about the kingship, that he is the vice regent of God upon the earth. And as a result, no man should touch him. He is God's precious one, the anointed one. And that's why David, 2 times, spared Saul's life. David practiced what he preached. He ate his own cooking. He did not touch the king. And so was his sensitive conviction. Verse 15, then David gave the order, kill this man. Kill him. Look at this pronouncement, this judicial pronouncement, verse 16. Your blood be on your own head, your mouth. We can't say that word loud enough. Mouth. Your mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. This Malachite was a fool whose own mouth brought him to utter ruin. That's history. That's the truth. That is the word of God. Here's the 9th proverb. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths or ways will be found out. Here is a proverb about one's life or lifestyle. The contrast here is the walk of integrity versus the walk of the crooked path. The verb to walk, notice, is in the plural. That would be a reference to all kinds of activities. He is the consistent person. No matter what place, no matter what his audience is, he is consistent. And the plural defines both parties. Look at that. You don't see it in the NIV because the word only occurs in the top line. But actually, a better and more literal translation is the New American Standard. And it translates this way. He who walks in integrity walks securely. That's a much better translation. So the plural of walks balances the plural of ways in the second line. We have then here the skillful man's conduct and the conduct of a fool. The first man's integrity is translated as a blessing. That word we found for the first time in chapter 2 and verse 7. That means this person blameless is the word. Blameless, his life conforms to the law and the statutes of Moses, which means it's a consistent life under the law. That is the blameless man. Here is what I want you to remember regarding the word blameless as it's used in Proverbs. The blameless person is the person that is about to receive a great inheritance. Proverbs 28:10. The blameless will receive a good inheritance. That's the word blameless. That's our word here. Want to be a blameless person? You're going to have a great inheritance. I went to the hospital bed of a man who was dying. He had an oxygen mask on him. He was white and weak. And I said to him, holding his hand, "Bob, it's all out in front of you now. It's all waiting for you now." That's what we have. It's all waiting for the righteous. And no one can rob you of it, and no one can take it away. That's our inheritance. And that's the blameless life. Look, if that's true today, that's true the day of your death. That's true the moment of your death. So be confident in that. David, Psalm 16, says that he has a delightful inheritance. Why? Or better, how? Because his best days are ahead. There are always better days ahead for the blameless. Paul told Timothy in the 4th chapter of his 2nd letter, "There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me." He didn't think about the squalor and the filth of a Roman prison. He didn't think of the dunge there. He thought of heaven and the inheritance and the crown. Lift up your voice, lift up your countenance, and put a smile on your face. That's your inheritance. And look at this wise walk. It's the secure walk. That's Proverbs 3:23. You'll go on your way in safety. That's our word. Your foot won't stumble. There's nothing to be afraid of. We don't fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks us in the darkness. No. We know we have a great and grand future. And now here's the 2nd line of the proverb, is the one who twists, the one who makes crooked, Proverbs 2:15, the crooked path, that's your word, crooked as opposed to the straight path of 2:13. You see, there's no middle ground in Proverbs. It's a black and white world. There's no gray here. You're either walking in wisdom or you're walking in foolishness. It's either life or death. There's no in between. This phrase for the crooked, look at their consequences, will be found out. Literally will be known. You were seeing this play out in Hollywood. We're finding out what these people's behavior was. It's appalling. Look, your life, my life, it's our reputation. What does Proverbs say? A good name is more valuable than silver and gold. It's who you are. It's what you represent. It's your name. It's up to us. How do we want that name? How do we want it portrayed? How do we want it remembered? The things you do for Christ, the things you say for Christ, the service you give for Christ, will never be forgotten. They will always be remembered by the saints who knew you and by the Lord who keeps you. No one can take that away from you forever. Praise be to God for such a Savior. Let's pray.
thank you, Father, for this, your eternal word. How grateful we are to know it. It is the straight path for our lives. Strengthen us in it and invigorate us. Thank you that you have given us an acquired knowledge of yourself, and we're never left alone, but always with you. So strengthen us to that end. Every day, every minute, every second counts for the glory of God. And to that end, we commend ourselves, and I bless these people with it and for it. In Jesus' name, amen.